18, verses 40 through 49. This is the section of the story of David and Goliath. Verse 40. Then he took his staff and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in his appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give you the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground.
Father, we come this morning and we open your word with anticipation because it is your word. And in doing so, Lord, we ask for the assistance of the great teacher, the Holy Spirit, to reveal truth to us and to help us apply it again this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we draw this series on spiritual warfare to a close. And the object really throughout this series has really been what the series has been entitled, and that has been to be strong in the Lord. It's to know that as a believer that our strength in dealing with our adversary and dealing with the temptations that we all face must be done in his strength and must be done with the resurrecting power that is only from God. In that, we must realize that we are no match for the enemy because we are weak. But on the other hand, the enemy is no match for God, and we must remember that because the enemy was defeated. Sin and death was defeated through Christ on the cross, and therefore the enemy is mortally wounded and will one day face eternal execution. But in the meantime, Satan is going to attempt to do as much collateral damage to the kingdom of God as possible, and in doing so, seeking to undermine the glory of God and also to bring destruction to the people of God. And so as you and I remain in this fight, God has given us everything we need to be more than conquerors. He's given us everything we need to stand firm in this fight and against the attacks and schemes of the evil one. But as Paul says, and as we studied over a number of weeks, we are to put on the whole armor of God. But as we even do that, and as we practice those important commands to put on the armor of God, I think we also have to face the reality that sometimes the battles that we face and sometimes the temptations that we deal with can still seem like an overwhelming giant that can't be defeated. And so we look at our sin and we say, you know what, that sin is just too great to conquer. And we look at our broken relationships and we conclude that they're just too broken to be reconciled. We look at our suffering and we become so overwhelmed that we often can fall into despair. And yet we're reminded again that Scripture tells us that that he is able to do above and beyond what we can ask or imagine by his power. And so what I would like to do with you this morning as we conclude this series is to go to this familiar Old Testament story of David and Goliath and use it to illustrate the battle that we're in. And I want to do so carefully because we don't want to make this something that it is not. Okay, and what I mean by that, and let me just give you an example, David picking up five stones does not mean that we are to have five verses before the enemy leaves us, or we're to quote five verses before the enemy leaves us. It does not mean that those five stones are referring to five specific tactics that the devil uses against us. Okay, we got to be careful with that. I know people that try to do things with Scripture that simply aren't there. That's reading into the passage. It's saying something that it simply does not say. However, this passage does present to us a very vivid picture that helps us illustrate or visualize the principles that we have been studying really throughout this series as we see how David responded to and how he defeated Goliath in the strength of the Lord. And so I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles if you're not there already to 1 Samuel chapter 17. The context of this chapter is that the Philistines have gathered their armies for battle on one side of a valley, and the Israelites have gathered their army on the other side of the valley. And the Philistines have sent out their champion fighter by the name of Goliath to challenge anyone in Israel to take him on with the idea that winner takes all. But Israel, of course, in response to this, is absolutely overwhelmed, and as a result, everything is at a standstill for 40 days. And at this point in the story, this young man by the name of David comes on the scene and is used by God in this epic battle. And so we want to look at how he responded in this situation and some of the things that, again, remind us of what we've already studied. I think one of the things that we've learned and one of the really the first principle that we want to apply here is in order to be victorious in the battles that we face, we must recognize or identify who the enemy is, letter A. Now, what's interesting here is both Israel and both David knew who the enemy was, but what I want you to note here is that there were two very different perspectives of who the enemy was. The first one I want you to notice is the fear of Israel. Look at verse 24. It says, "All the men of Israel, when they saw the man," referring to Goliath, "fled from him and were much afraid." Okay, so they see this giant enemy, but they see nothing more than this giant enemy. And as a result, they were fear-stricken, and the truth is, where there is fear, there is no victory. And so they see Goliath, which, by the way, in Hebrew means champion, and they were overwhelmed. And I can understand why. Okay, Goliath was somewhere in the range. Most scholars would agree that he was in the range of 9 to 10 feet tall. Most would say he was closer to 10 feet tall. And imagine a man that size and then putting on the massive amount of armor. I mean, he would have appeared invincible. He would have been their worst nightmare. So I'm just kind of imagining this. I'm about 5'9". That would make Goliath about 4 feet taller than I am. And actually, that would put the bottom of his head about to a basketball, a regular size 10-foot basketball hoop. All right? So if he was alive today, he'd have an amazing NBA contract. But the Israel looked at this guy, and they were absolutely intimidated. They felt completely inadequate. And that is exactly what Satan does and is what his evil domain does in
in going after the believer is he seeks to intimidate us. He seeks to make us feel inadequate, causing us to be fearful, thus causing us to be paralyzed from advancing the kingdom of God. And he does that pretty well. But in contrast to the fear of Israel, what I want you to notice then, secondly, is the faith of David. Look at verse 31 and 32. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for them, or for him. Verse 32, and David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant," referring to himself, "will go and fight with this Philistine." See, though David recognized the same physical giant that Israel did, he also recognized how much bigger his God was. For David, there was no enemy that could defeat them if God was on their side. And so faith, the faith that David had, prevented him from fear as he saw the enemy. He saw the power of the enemy, but he saw this enemy in the context of, or in light of, his omnipotent, powerful God. 1 John 5, verse 4 says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." David believed that. And the verse goes on to say, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith, meaning that the object of our faith, who is God, who has overcome the world, is greater than anything else. So to say, however, that David had faith, I think we have to be a little careful here. We also have to realize that just because he had faith does not mean that this was just some cakewalk for him, or that he didn't have to wrestle with his faith. I think as you read through this whole chapter, there are numerous challenges that David faced that could have caused him to despair. And so that really takes us to the second point I want us to see here, and that is, if we're going to have victories in our spiritual battles, we also will need to reject the criticisms and the distractions that the enemy brings our way. David was really pretty alone in his perspective of the situation, and really, I think, had every reason to walk away and go back to herding sheep for his dad. But he didn't do that. He refused to get caught up with the majority. Why? Because he didn't see this as just a flesh and blood thing. He didn't just see this as a physical giant. It's exactly what Paul describes in Ephesians 6, verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And so if we're to win the battles, we must not only understand who the enemy is, but we must reject and stand firm against the enemy. And in David's case, he had to stand firm against, number one, the criticisms. And there was a number of criticisms we see here. First of all, there was the criticism of his own brother, verse 28. "Now, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?'" What a slam that one is. You know, go play with your little sheep, David. "I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." I mean, that's a pretty strong statement from his brother. To the point that he actually says, "You're evil." Now, one thing to note here is that David, as the youngest brother, was just anointed the next king of Israel. So there's probably some degree of jealousy from his brother. But in any case, what a disheartening thing for David to hear, and how he was being criticized by his own brother, and thinking, if my own brother says this about me, I might as well just go home. And I might as well just give up. I was thinking, you know, one of the greatest hindrances that Satan uses to minimize the advancement of God's kingdom is the disunity and the criticism of other believers. It's kind of a sad thing to say, but I think sometimes that's true. I think we just need to be careful that we do not become a tool in the hands of the enemy in that way. So we see the criticism of his brother. We see the criticism of his leader. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." Okay, David's stating here, Saul is stating, David, you're no warrior. You don't have any experience. What do you think you're doing taking on a guy twice your size? Then there was the criticism of Goliath, his enemy. Verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David and with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." He just laughed. He just laughed at David. Goliath just mocked David. He insulted David as being this little boy who doesn't even know how to fight. Listen, Scripture tells us that Satan is constantly accusing believers before God. Revelation 12, verse 10. He wants us to think that we're unworthy and that the sins that we struggle with disqualify us from becoming or being children of God. Listen, we're not children of God based on anything that we've done. We are children of God based on everything Christ has done on our behalf. He was our substitute. He took the penalty for all of our sins, including our past sins that we regret, our present sins that we may be struggling with, and the future sins that we will commit. And so then when we come to him by faith, we're forgiven on account of what Christ did on the cross. And so we must reject the lies and the criticisms of the enemy with truth. But there was also the distractions that David faced. David, I think, had plenty of distractions, as do we when we're in the battle. I think one temptation for David could have been pride, thinking that, you know, if I could pull off killing this big giant, I'd be an instant star in Israel. Because whoever killed Goliath would get a lot of money. He would get the king's daughter, and he, along with his family, wouldn't have to pay any more taxes. It sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? I think the criticisms themselves were distractions. So many distractions. And yet Satan, we must understand, is the master in using distractions to get our eyes off of the Lord and to get our eyes off of trusting the Lord and to get them back onto our circumstances so that we become overwhelmed and we feel like giving up and then we become defeated. He uses money. He uses success. He uses material things. He uses our busyness. He uses half-truths. He uses guilt. He uses suffering. He uses even religion to distract us. And that is why Scripture tells us that we need to be alert to the enemy. We need to be alert to the battle going on around us. And we need to be prepared for that battle. Well, it leads us to the third point. And that is, if we're going to have victories in the spiritual battles that we face, we need to remember God's faithfulness. This is really an important point, such a great point here in this passage. Look at verse 34. David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when their came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. This is a beautiful statement. Because what he's saying in essence is, listen, if God helped me in the past, what reason do I have to think that he won't help me in the present? And so let me ask you this question this morning. What is it that you're facing? What is it that is the, what is the difficulty? What is the obstacle? What is the thing that frightens you? What is the thing that terrifies you or paralyzes you? Then ask this question, has God not helped you in the past? Can you not draw on the lessons of the past this morning, times when you faced difficulty, times when you found yourself absolutely overwhelmed by whatever circumstances that you faced? But then in the middle of it, God came, and or his word came, his promises came, and they upheld you, and they strengthened you, and they motivated you. They gave you perspective again. They enabled you to stand back up on your feet and carry on. Listen, I want to remind you this morning that God is the same God. God hasn't changed. The scripture tells us he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises are just as true today as they've always been. I think sometimes we read stories like this and go, well, maybe we don't consciously say it, but I think sometimes we think that the God that we read about in the Old Testament and all of these stories is a different God than I worship today. He's not a different God. He's the same God. I guess the question is, do you and I know God well enough that we can draw on the past of his faithfulness as we face the present battles? That's exactly what gave David great courage to go after this enemy. And it will do the same for you. Then letter D. And we've studied this for a number of weeks, but if we're going to have success in the spiritual battles that we face, we need to respond with the armor of God. Ephesians 6 says, put on the full armor of God. And I would propose to you that is exactly what David did. You say, well, there's no mention of armor in this passage except David taking off the armor. Okay, so here's another illustration or another point of we got to be careful what we do with this scripture, okay? Because Ephesians 6 is not talking about physical armor, it's talking about spiritual armor. And though this passage does not specifically mention armor in that way, David's response to the enemy indicates that he put on the full armor of God. Put on the belt of truth. You see, David knew the truth of who God was, and as a result was able to understand clearly what he was up against, and secondly, how to stand firm against it. He had on the breastplate of righteousness. David's godly response to this situation was not a result of his goodness. His goodness was a result of his godliness. You say, well, how do you find that or understand? I mean, where do you get that from? Well, actually, I'll tell you where I got that from is Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Let me read it to you. It says, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And he quotes, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. David understood this completely. That any righteousness that he had or any act of righteousness that he displayed came from the righteousness of God. He had the breastplate of righteousness. The shoes of the gospel of peace. As you read this, you find that David really had no worry in the midst of these overwhelming circumstances. Was he denying reality? No. The truth of who God was and the personal relationship that he had with God is what brought peace to his heart. Psalm 29:11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. He had the peace. Number four, he had the shield of faith. He had complete confidence in God for the victory. In fact, he predicted it would happen. Why? Because he was cocky and he wanted to show off his abilities? No, because he knew the battle was the Lord's. Fifth, he had the helmet of salvation. David clearly knew that his identity was in God, and he knew the authority he had to confront this giant was also from God. Number six, he had the sword of the Spirit. David not only knew the truth, he applied the truth under the control of the Spirit of God. What's interesting is that the great difference between Saul and David was this very thing. If you go a chapter back earlier, you'll find really the reason that that Saul was so fearful of Goliath, and that was because he was no longer under the control of the Spirit due to his disobedience. He was ruling independently of God, and as a result, he became a coward. And so Saul looked at this giant through his eyes and he thought, this giant is simply too big to hit. David looked at the same giant through God's eyes and thought he was too big to miss. And the difference was is that David was under the control of the Spirit of God in applying the truth of God. And then number seven, which we looked at here a couple weeks ago, and that is prayer. David had an intimate relationship with God, and I think the conclusion we have to draw is that David's public victory was a result of his private fellowship with God. And again, it doesn't speak specifically about his prayer life in this passage, but I think if you take a little bit of time to read through the Psalms and other portions of Scripture that talk about David, you find that David prayed for God's mercy over and over and over again. He was a man of prayer. And so he responded with the armor of God, and we must do likewise. The last thing I want you to see here, and really again another key through the spiritual battles that we face, and as we face them, we want to respond by reflecting the glory of God. And I think this is a good place to end. Let me just pick it up here in verse 45. And again, these are just such powerful statements that David is making. He says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts.'" See the understanding of the physical versus the spiritual? "The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." Verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistine this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Wow, what a statement. As you're standing there in front of this 10-foot massive giant, See, this was not David's battle, it was God's battle. It was not David that destroyed the enemy, it was God who destroyed the enemy. And David clearly makes that known in these verses, because notice every statement that he makes to Goliath is in the context of what God will do in honoring God's name and the fact that this is his battle. David, even before the victory, was claiming all the glory to God. Listen, when we respond in obedience to the promises of God, as we face the continual onslaught of spiritual battles in our lives, we will win the battles because God will win the battles for us, and in that, he will be glorified. When we put our armor on that God has given us, we will live victoriously, and he will be glorified. And I realize that sometimes it's a scary thing. I mean, we know these truths, and we know we're supposed to put the armor on. We know we're supposed to trust God in all of this, but sometimes it's still scary because we don't know how God will fulfill his promises. We don't know how God's going to bring us through this situation. But really, that's where faith comes in. It's really what this whole story is about, is faith. Because without faith, Scripture says, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to glorify him. Because faith takes God at face value and applies his truths to one's life. And so Goliath came to the battle in his own name, but David came to the battle in the name of the Lord. Boy, there's a big difference, isn't there? So I ask you this morning, how are you facing your battles? How are you addressing them? How are you going about trying to win your battles? This may be the end of the series on spiritual warfare, but it surely isn't the end of the war that wages on around us, is it? Satan and his powers are constantly on the attack. They will be on the attack in areas, in ways that will be very subtle. He will be on the attack in ways that will be very obvious. You and I will always be targets as long as we live on this earth. And therefore, we must put on the full armor of God. Don't leave anything in your spiritual rock, in your spiritual locker room, that will leave you vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Prepare your armor with daily prayer, then stand firm with confidence in the battles that you face against temptation, against discouragement, and against the darts of sin that can so easily entangle us and as a result can so easily defeat us. The battle is the Lord's, and in him we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God's power is our power if we will but apply it to our lives as he has told us to, so that we might experience spiritual victories. So remember this. As overwhelming as stuff, I mean, you and I are going to be overwhelmed various times. Some of you will be overwhelmed this week even with some stuff that you're going to face. But remember this. You plus God equals a majority. You plus God equals a majority. You know, David took that which he had, which was really merely a sling, and he gave it to the Lord, and he said, Lord, use what I've got. I give it to you. It's not a whole lot. But I think he understood, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. See, in weakness, we're strong in the Lord, and this morning you may feel weak. That's okay. Your weakness is a reminder that you need to depend on the Lord. Because this is his battle, and he is on your side, and with him you will be more than conquerors. That's the perspective we need to see here. The battle is the Lord's, and so therefore, let us be strong in the Lord who has won the war. David David defeated the enemy, and you know what the result was? Israel was saved. You know what that is? That's a shadow of what Jesus was going to do and then did do on the cross. One man went to the cross and was victorious. He defeated the enemy, and he rescued all of us from the enemy. And so as we come to the Lord's table again this morning, what we're doing as children of God, we're coming together as the army, and we're celebrating the victory of our commander-in-chief. That's what we're doing. And so let's remember who is the victor, and let's remember the great reality of what he's done for us so that we can be practically victorious as we face another week. Let's bow together. As we bow our heads, I'll ask the men to come forward as we prepare for communion this morning. And let's prepare our own hearts as we take a few moments just to give thanks to the Lord for his great victory over sin and death, the power of forgiveness in our own lives. But at the same time, let's also recognize that maybe we've tried to live our life, or maybe we're trying to live our life in our own strength, and we realize again, we're reminded this morning that the battle is the Lord's. Maybe we've become defeated in a number of areas of our life because we haven't trusted him, and Satan's distracted us for various reasons. Confess those things. Confess your weakness to him. And ask him to help you trust him as you submit those things to him again as we prepare to take communion together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for winning the war so that now we're in a position to win the battles. But Lord, forgive us for somehow thinking that we can do this on our own. Somehow we can fight in our own strength, and I think we all know the truth is that doesn't work very good. We become frustrated and we make ourselves vulnerable. We become defeated. We maybe through that we've become discouraged. And maybe for some here, Lord, we've lost hope. My prayer this morning, Lord, is that you would give us that hope again. Not by looking at the circumstances that may seem overwhelming and seem like this great big giant in front of us, but by seeing the reality of who you are as our God and seeing the reality of what you've done in sending your Son to go to the cross to die on our behalf. And to understand that he said it's finished, it's a done deal. The victory is over, it's done. May we find great comfort in that truth this morning. But may we also find great power in that truth this morning as we face the battles of life. And so again, Lord, we thank you for this moment in which we can remember your your death and your resurrection, for your broken body and your shed blood. And we celebrate it together as your people. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're visiting with us or if you're new,